I had contemplated starting this morning by inviting you to give me some examples of the most unpleasant tasks you might be given. You know, the sort of most demeaning, the sort of menial tasks. But then I looked around and I thought that probably wasn't wise. I just thought some people might try to be too helpful. So instead, I'd like you, without opening your mouths, to just contemplate the sorts of things that you really would rather not be asked to do. I do this. Oh no, it might be dangerous. I do remember we went to a pioneer event years ago. Similar to Grapevine, it was down in Exeter, and Johnny at the time was looking to make some money. So he created some little cards that offered, for £1 a time, to empty other people's caravan loos. Now, of course, he was expecting to... I don't know whether you made any money at all, did you? It was a free service, was it? Okay, right. Well, in that case, it's probably in tune with our subject this morning, though I did seem to remember there was a charge, but... My subject this morning is disciples wash feet. Now, I guess that for you, if you've been around church for long enough, you may have been around at some point when someone has washed someone else's feet. And if we're honest, I suspect it is more embarrassing for the person who gets their feet washed for them for the people who are doing the washing, despite the fact it's supposed to be the other way around. But that, I think, is what can tend to happen. But actually, the point of this is it is much more, because in our country and our culture, there isn't particularly a place for washing feet, except in church when we're looking back. But in the East, in biblical times, it was quite different. That was considered one of the most menial tasks anybody could ever be given. It was the lowest of the low. So if you went to visit someone and you dressed up in your finery and you'd put on your best clothes and you'd had your bath first and you were smelling beautiful, but you only had to walk a few yards in an eastern country to get your feet in a mess. Because most people, it wasn't high heels, most people were wearing sandals. And if it was dry, your feet were covered in dust. And if it was wet, your feet were covered in mud, but either way, your feet were covered and uncomfortable. And when you got there, your host, his primary business was to make you feel welcome and comfortable, and therefore what he would tend to do is he would have your feet washed. I say that advisedly, have your feet washed. He would never do it himself. In fact, he would find the slave at the bottom of the heap, and that would be the person who would do it. If you've ever watched Downton Abbey, there's that lass who's in the kitchen always complaining that she only gets the rubbish jobs. It would be worse than that. You'd be right at the bottom of the heap. So if you wanted to be absolutely certain you were lowest of the low, if you got the job of wiping feet, you were. So that's what Jesus is talking about when this happens. And, well, I'm going to read you the bit out of the Bible first so that I remind you of the story and then you will find where I'm going with this, okay? I do have some water. I do have a couple of towels. I have a very nice brand new flannel and some soap that could easily be opened. I'll just mention that. This is found in John chapter 13, first 17 verses. Just listen to what the Bible says about it. Remember, in John's Gospel, and we keep focusing on John's Gospel because right since the beginning of the year, every time I've spoken, I've been saying something about disciples and what Jesus said to his disciples and how we are his disciples and how we're learning. And it's out of John's Gospel, particularly the second half, chapters 13 onwards, where Jesus is talking just to that small group of people. And there's a huge amount for us to learn. This is then this Passover festival event that Jesus was inviting his friends to. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Remember the picture I've just painted? Peter can't cope with the idea of Jesus taking that lowest place and washing his feet. But Jesus answers, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," said Simon Peter, "not just my feet, but my hands and head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet, and then their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not every one of you was clean." When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Interesting at the end there, because Jesus paints two pictures. Either way, he reinforces the fact that he is the teacher and Lord, and therefore he's in a sense got this senior position. But then he says, "Now you've seen what I do, you'll be blessed if you do what I do." Fitting these things together, it seems that John is speaking about that final meal that Jesus had with his disciples. Strangely, in John's account of it, he does not mention the communion, which the other writers major on. Matthew, Mark and Luke major on the communion and the beginning of the breaking of bread in that supper. They don't mention this foot washing. John, on the other hand, this is the thing that he homes in on. I've already said that it would be the junior person. And the snag with this gathering is they had hired a room. So actually there was no servant went with the room. So when they got there, there's Jesus and his disciples. There's no servant. Who's going to wash their feet? And actually nobody does. You've got to remember these guys are getting ready for a meal. And you remember how they did it? They have a table down the middle. They lie on their left arm towards the table, their feet stretched out behind them. And these were muddy or dusty feet stretched out behind each one of them. But nobody did anything about it. Nobody did anything at all. It's as though none of the disciples, it hasn't occurred to any of them. Now, when you read Luke's account, he records that even after Jesus has shared the cup and the bread with them and spoken to them in terms that are remembered every time you and I break bread together, we find even there the apostles are arguing with each other about who's going to be the greatest. Now, lest you find yourself a little critical of the apostles, because you can do, can't you? They've been with Jesus for 3 years, and at the end of 3 years, they're still arguing about who's going to be the greatest. You'd have thought by then they'd have caught on, wouldn't you? But they hadn't. So that is the context, I think, in which Jesus does what he does. If you read, this is in Luke's gospel account, Jesus said to them, "In this world, the kings and the great men lord it over their people, yet they're called friends of the people. But among you it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. I mentioned this last week when we were looking at how this church functions, because within the church, we try to take very seriously what Jesus has said, and therefore, any form of leadership actually works out as a form of serving people rather than bossing people. That's what Jesus said. That's what we need to live by. But not just leaders. It's the whole thing. And it seems that it was probably quite deliberate, I reckon anyway, that this was the time Jesus spoke, did wash their feet. He didn't do it right at the beginning, which was the norm. He waited. They're in their meal, they've started, there's this argument even going on, and then at that point, Jesus gets up. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Can you imagine how, particularly the disciples who were vying for first place, must have felt a little bit uncomfortable? Peter did his usual trick. He couldn't cope with it, really, so he has to try and blither his way out of it. He has to have something to say. And he's a bit embarrassed, really. And Jesus says, you don't understand, but you will do later. He also says to Peter, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Or one version says, you can't be part of what I'm doing. And then, of course, he wants washing all over. He wants it all if there's something going. And one version says, Jesus replied, my concern is holiness, not hygiene. Holiness, not hygiene. In other words, Jesus is doing two things here. He's not just washing feet. He's actually trying to change lives. He's actually trying to change attitudes. He's actually trying to leave something with them for the rest of their lives that's going to make a difference. He was actually talking, I think, about this inner cleansing, this inner cleaning up, this change of what was within them. But he was also setting an example, which he told them he wanted them to follow. Have this discussion with them about who was important and how does that work out? Because all rabbis would be called teacher. Not all of them would have been called Lord. But Jesus was willing to accept both of those titles. It put him in a significant place. He recognized it, acknowledged it. And he reinforced this idea, no servant's greater than the master. And they all agree with this, but they're arguing about who's greatest. And then he turns round and says, if their Lord and Master does this, then they must follow his example. Because actually any one of them could have done it, you see, if you think about it. Any one of them could have chosen to wash the feet of their friends. Nobody did. Now, how does that work today? I'm in the process in my teaching this year of exploring what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in 2012. That's what matters to me. I believe it affects us whatever our age, whether we've been walking with the Lord for 5 minutes, 5 years, 50 years, whatever it is, we're still disciples, and I reckon we've still got things to learn. And as I examine some of Jesus' promises to his disciples, and we've mentioned this prayer for his disciples, which we should come to in a few weeks' time again, he said, for example, we've reinforced this, he said we would bear fruit. He warned us we would face trouble. That's what I was talking about a couple of weeks ago. And today, we're looking at this instruction to wash one another's feet. Now, there may be occasions where it is actually appropriate for us to wash one another's feet. There may be. I think my feet have been washed 3 or 4 times in the last 30 years. Well, yes, that is what I meant. Yes. I said been washed rather than that I have washed them. That's very helpful of you, John. Thank you. And as I said, I reckon I was more embarrassed than the person doing it on each occasion. But it actually means something much more, something more important than that. And that's really what I want to focus on this morning. Let's not say that. Firstly, there is something that is quite natural about the Lord-servant relationship, and that's what one might expect. And Jesus accepts that. Jesus says, that's a fact. That's reasonable. That's right. You should be listening to what I say, says Jesus. But then, as probably the greatest Lord, well, not probably, he was the greatest Lord ever, he then turns the whole thing on its table and does for them the thing that they perceive is the lowest of the low. Could there be anything lower? You may be able to think of one or two things, but not much. But actually, this is for all of us, but we've somehow got to describe it. Paul reinforced it, you know, when he spoke to Philippians, wrote his letter to the Philippians, he said this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is saying, he actually did it. He became. You see, when you think about it, coming from heaven to be a tiny baby in a stable, that's doing it, isn't it? That is finding that lowest of low. I believe that is what is involved, as far as Ashwood Church is concerned, with being what we've described as radically relational. You remember, those of you who've been around for a while, good friend of ours, Graham Booth, when he'd been ill and he'd attended our church for a while, he was a vicar locally, he now lives on the Holy Island, he came in here and described us, using three phrases about how we'd begun, but how we are supposed to be now and how we are now. One of his phrases was radically relational. We claim to be relational, that means we're friendly. But to be radically relational, that means we're pushing it considerably further. We are looking for the root of what it means to be friends and find the root of it. And Jesus here is saying something along those lines. Jesus said, you see, that he was in very nature God. Not like God, he was fully and completely God. But then it says he made himself nothing. It says he took on the nature of a servant. In other words, he actually became a servant. He became man. Not he'd behaved like a human for a while and retained his godness. He became a man for your sake and mine. In fact, he laid everything aside, so much so that he was willing to die for you and me. He gave the whole thing up. That was the nature he took on. As disciples of Jesus, therefore, we are called on to take a similar attitude. Francois von Niekerk, some of you will know him, you've heard him speak at Grapevine, is in South Africa. He, from time to time, has sent me notes, sent me prophetic words and things, and he has this wonderful phrase that he uses at the end of anything he says like that. He says, your success is my honour. Your success is my honour. Isn't that a great phrase? Your success is my honour. He feels that if he can help me to succeed, that's how he gains his honour. Not that he's got a better place, but because I've succeeded. And it's not a phrase I use, but it's one of those things that I reckon we should be trying to do and be and behave. And so, because honour is quite important. Well, I'd say it's very important. Honour is something to be given, not sought. Something to be given, not sought. If we're seeking honour, if we're inviting people to honour us, that's the wrong way round. But if we give it, it is significant. It is a blessing. I appreciate the fact that Emma, when she introduced me this morning, she honoured me. I appreciate that. She's not looking for house points. She's saying something she genuinely believes, and I'm grateful. Because not only does it make a difference to me, but it honours what God is doing, because it honours God's appointing, it honours what God is seeking to achieve through this church. And you see, this honour, it applies between ourselves. Jesus told his disciples to wash one another's feet in the first instance. We see it goes beyond that, but that's where it starts. There's nothing wrong. There's no problem in the fact that because we are a group together, we seek to make a difference, to wash one another's feet. I keep using the phrase, not because I'm expecting you to go around washing each other's feet, but I think by now you've grasped the sort of thing, because for each person it is something different. But the point is, we are ready for one another to do something. We're not concerned that it will make us look good. We are concerned that it will be a blessing, a benefit, and it may be something quite ordinary. Oh, and by the way, it wasn't really an option. Jesus did not say the best disciples wash one another's feet, or the experienced disciples wash one another's feet, or the mature disciples wash one another's feet. He simply said, I've shown you my example, you do it. He wasn't just talking to the 12 men who were in that room, I'm confident of it. He was talking, as virtually all of those passages are, they apply to you and me. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now that you know these things, says Jesus, you will be blessed if you do them. That's an interesting point. See, this isn't bad news I'm giving you. Jesus actually said, if you do this, you'll be blessed. Now, I would guess a lot of people in this room do know perfectly well what a blessing there is in doing something of this nature for someone else, don't you? You know, you do something for someone else, and there's a blessing in it. Now, sometimes you're irritated because they didn't know you did it. I know you are. Sometimes you'd have liked them to have been grateful. You'd have liked them to have said, oh, you're wonderful for doing that for me. Jesus didn't say you had to do all those things. I mean, it might be a polite and pleasant and generous way to be appreciative. Of course it would. But Jesus said it's not measured by that. Your job is to do the foot washing. When servants washed feet in Jesus' day, my guess is they weren't normally thanked. It was what they did. It was their job. That's what servants do. Life is a little different in our culture, I appreciate that. But that would have been the way. That's what Jesus was saying to them. It's not measured by the response you get. Jesus was ready to do for his friends the one thing that nobody in that room wanted to do, because it was recognized as menial, as insignificant, as even unpleasant, and certainly not something to do to give kudos. We look at it now and there's a slight tendency to go, ah. There wouldn't have been then, you know. Those disciples were seriously embarrassed by what Jesus did. Seriously embarrassed. Because they suddenly realized he had just done the thing for them. My guess is it wasn't that they decided not to do it. I just don't think it crossed their minds. They probably thought, oh, got to stick with dirty feet tonight. There's no servant. I guess that's the behavior. And, you know, if you walked around that table, you were walking past all these dirty feet. It wasn't pleasant. It wasn't pleasant. Jesus gave them. So, that's what he's looking for in you and me. A willingness to put one another first. To do the unpleasant, perhaps. The thing perhaps we would rather not do, but someone needs to do it. Now, you could stop, you could think of all sorts of examples. Actually, most of you do it, don't you? You know, I'm not saying this is revolution. You've never done it in your lives. I'm not saying that at all. I just think that as we explore what disciples do, it's worth looking and making sure we've got these things in place. Having said that, if you're like me, there'll be certain things that you've avoided doing. And you've hoped somebody else would do it. It's true, isn't it? It's true. You know, I mean, I'm married to somebody who would rush to do those jobs because she knows perfectly well I'm not rushing. Well, I'm sorry, I'm just telling the truth. Now, if I am going to improve, I've got to rush a little more. I hesitate to ask Molly if I'm improving just in case she says no. But I have a feeling I've improved over the last 42 years. Because she's been working on me, you see, as well as God. But these things, I read these things sometimes and I think, oh dear. Because it's quite ordinary, isn't it, washing feet? It's quite ordinary, you know. Evangelism, healing people, these big grand things, they look great. But actually, being the person who's around, who hangs the coats up, who runs the vacuum cleaner around afterwards, who, you know the sorts of things I mean, don't you? I'm just hoping that as we've explored these things this morning, you're just going to look around and think, actually, yeah, I could do that. There could even be a race for the vacuum cleaner. I've not got any money on it, but there just could be. There just could be. And so if you're counting yourself as a disciple, make sure your soap and towel are ready. I'm not going to wash anybody's feet this morning. But I just thought if I left it there all morning, at least some of you would be thinking, I wonder whose feet he's going to wash. But hopefully you will at least remember a piece of soap and a towel and a flannel and some water. Because Jesus is in the business of changing you and me. Would you agree? You see, I think the most crucial thing, part of our job is to see his kingdom come. Part of our job is to be accurate reflections of Jesus. Jesus said, see how these, sorry, Jesus didn't say it, was said of his followers, see how these people love one another. Now, that is not seen by the big bouquets and the big prizes. That is seen by the person who is ready to do the ordinary things. And see, I actually do believe, I'm hearing God encourage people this morning who live this way already. I confess that I am not a leader in the race. I have to make conscious decisions to be like this. It wouldn't be my nature. I don't like those jobs. And actually, I do like people to notice what I've done, if I'm honest. This is being recorded, isn't it? Keep coming across people who listen to it. But some of you are like me, by the way, aren't you? Not all of you. Some of you are. But God's in the business of changing us all, isn't he? I also hear him encouraging a few people who actually almost try to disqualify themselves from this. You see, there are a number of people in this room who would say, well, that's just what I do. That is my job. I have to do it. But you see, if as a follower of Jesus Christ, you carry with you that love for people, they don't just get their feet washed or whatever it is. They get something significantly more than that. Just before I finish, I'm saying to God, and I've said it all morning, because we've actually had, as we worshipped God this morning at different times, there's been a real focus about God's love being let loose, hasn't there? And there's two things about that. Often, in a time of worship, we're on a receiving end. I know we're giving, but actually I would say that many of us were there this morning thinking, oh, the love of God for me. You know, when Ben sang that song, and at first we were listening to Ben because we didn't know it very well, and that was a brilliant idea to listen to Ben rather than try and sing it when we didn't know it. But we come to that end chorus and we've got how he loves us. Said over and over again. You can't but be affected by that, can you? Well, I don't think you can. And it doesn't wear off as far as I'm concerned. I'm standing there, eyes shut, completely unaware of you lot. I'm just thinking, phew. Isn't that good? But then there were other points in the morning where somebody spoke to me, somebody said something, came in through the door, Gracie dashes up to me, puts her arms around me, and I'm thinking she loves me as well. It's all over the place this morning. But you see, we've got to have some of it. My prayer is, let it overflow. Let's have some overflow out of it. Let's have something that makes a difference during our next week. Would you agree? Now, I just want you to be honest with yourself for a minute. There are some people who right now are actually very, very good at doing the foot washing thing, but they disqualify themselves because they actually don't think it's important. I want you to realise it's important. I want you to know that it was appreciated. Jesus gave this lesson to his disciples 2,000 plus years ago, people in this room learned the lesson and live that way. It is appreciated. And it's seen by God. Now, that doesn't mean there's anybody in this room who sort of gets all their boxes ticked and there's nowhere further to go. I'm not saying that, because we're all on the move. But God wants you to know that he sees it all. He sees it all. And his love is abounding this morning. Edward, I felt I heard God saying that in the same way that you this morning can see so much better than you could 3 weeks ago. Because Edward's had cataracts removed off both eyes. He's managed to talk the NHS into doing the second one and doing it quickly so that he's all set for his drive-in when he's going abroad in a few weeks' time. And you can see like you've not seen for a long time. But I hear God saying, Edward, if you will listen carefully to me and you will read my word in a different way almost, he says you're going to see things like you've not seen for years. You're going to see things in a different light because he's going to show you in fresh ways. I felt convinced of it as I was looking round this morning, as I usually do, thinking, who does God want to talk to this morning? Koria Banakasta. Is it Laura, isn't it? I just felt God wanted to say to you that... Well, what did I think? I just knew he wanted to talk to you. I just knew God said, just remind Laura that I know everything there is to know about her. I've seen everything. I've seen the things she likes about herself, and I've seen the things that she doesn't. And what he says to you is, he said, just listen and I'll show you how I see you, because there are some things that he sees about you that you don't like that he does. But he's going to help you to get it focused so that your life gets lined up with how he sees it. And then you're going to look more and more and you say, actually, I do like this. Because he wants you to like what he sees of you and wants you to see it. Kiata Baranabasanjanta. Kuriabanasa. You got anything, Nick? Have you got anything to say? Come down here if you have. Because I just thought you might have. Can he have the mic, please, Emma?
I just had a sense when you were talking about people discounting themselves that they would discount themselves within the sphere of work.
Yes, I agree entirely.
And that you wouldn't see what you do at work as being important. And for you, Catherine, I think that's particularly important. There are times where you discount yourself at work and the way you do serve people. But actually, God does see those moments where nobody else sees. He knows the suffering that you go through, and he feels that with you. And you must not discount yourself as being a servant of Jesus when you go into hospital. Because that is you, and that's what he's given you to do. Yeah.
I agree with that.
And I think there's other people in the room as well who would go to work and discount. Sorry, this guy, what's your name?
Mark.
I think whatever you do, sometimes you discount as being unimportant. And that's, well, God doesn't see what I do. But actually, God wants to remind you this morning, he admires you and he values you for who you are and for what you stand for. And he doesn't take lightly what you've been through. He doesn't take it lightly at all. So he wants to encourage you this morning that you're a man who stands tall and firm in him, and that what you bring when you go out and you do things for him is very important. And I think there's other people as well, Graham.
I'd agree. Yeah, I'd agree. Thank you. You'll find this strange. I was actually, when I was sitting down there, I was getting ready to say that to you, Catherine. Then I'm standing here, and I had this very strange mental block. Couldn't remember your name. It does happen to me sometimes. And I'm here thinking, well, I'm supposed to say that to her, Ben's mum. And I'm thinking, Graham, for goodness sake, you've known her for a lot of years. And actually, I think you needed to hear it from Nick first. You needed to hear it from Nick. Well, that's my excuse anyway. It could just be my memory. I'm just pausing for a minute, just Jason, I believe God says that you're not here by accident. I believe there are some things you're going to catch out of being here. I'm not saying whether you'll be here long term or what, or whether it's just to do with when you pop in. But it's just like God saying, you're here for a purpose. He's got things to say to you. And if you pause when you get home, or last thing tonight or whatever, and say, God, what have you said to me today then? Because at the moment you're thinking, I don't know what he's talking about. But I believe God is, you're going to hear some things, possibly from conversations with people, possibly as you ponder what's been said or what's been sung, you're going to find God speak to you very clearly something that applies personally and uniquely to you. But he just says, listen and hear it, because you would miss it. Because it's not gigantic, but actually it's something that he's got that's personally for you. I'm convinced of it. Bev, I just think God says it's time. It's time for you to be everything you want to be and he intends you to be. And actually, I think he says, there's no reason why not. Now, he's not saying go back to where you were. He says it's new. It is brand new. If you find yourself drawn to finish up thinking what it once was, and even the gifts that you've had, I believe he says to you, no, it's new, Rev. Start afresh. That's not discounting all that's there. It's not discounting all your history. But he says, it's time, Bev. Start running now. Okay? Good. Okay, I am... Could the musicians come back, do you think, please? We're going to sing a final song. I know you're struggling that I've finished early, but we'll go. God's good. All the time. Jessica. You know you're very, very special to God, don't you? You are aware of that, aren't you? You know it's true. I'm not telling you something that you fight about. You know it's true, don't you? You know that you are so special to him. And you know, it's nothing about what you do. He likes what you do. He likes. But it's who you are. It's who you are. And he's chosen you to be special. And actually, you are going to find that even if it's uncomfortable at times, you'll find yourself special to quite a number of other people. There will be people who will confide in you, Jess, that they wouldn't talk to. They wouldn't talk to anybody else, but they know that anything they say to you is totally secure and confidential. But actually, they also know that if they talk to you for long enough, you'll give them wise counsel. You are capable of giving wise counsel beyond your years, I would say. Now, that isn't to say that sometimes your mum and dad don't know better, because they do. I just would put that caveat in. But I think God says to you, he has given you wisdom. Because that's what you've asked him for. I don't know whether you've used those words. You've actually asked him to help you be wise and sensible, haven't you? I think you have. You're not sure, but I think so. But God sees you that way. Sees you that way. You're very special to him. I'd like to say everybody's special, but I just felt God needed to reinforce that this morning. And where are we going, gentlemen? Just what are we singing? Oh, excellent. Okay. Well, could you just gently play a moment? I just want to make sure we've heard everything God wants to say. That's what I'm feeling. Kiabaranabasantata. I have these problems sometimes. See, I know I'm supposed to talk to some people and I haven't a clue what to say. And God said to me when I was sitting down there this morning, you will have to talk to Louise. Because he wants to talk to you. And he hasn't told me what he wants me to say to you yet, but in a minute he will. Because it's almost like I see there's a line and he's winding you in ever so gently. He's winding you in. When you were right out there, you caught sight of something. You caught sight of something in friendship. you caught sight of something in your kids and their friendships with other people. And then you had this shock of your life when this man started thinking he was seeing miracles on the sides of buses. And then you thought, yeah, but all these Christians aren't all they're cracked up to be. That's what you thought at one point, didn't you? It's all right. I know. John Archer said something about it's what he's got to work with. God's, you look around. This is what God's got to work with. But he's winding you in. He's winding you in. And I dare to say this morning, it's not there now, it's there. Okay? Because I don't think you can get away now. Because I think God has spoken to you. And now you hear him. You know when he's talking to you. You hear his voice. And you're actually, I believe, if you're willing to do it, you're going to be somebody who will be willing to say what God says. I'm not saying you necessarily have to stand up and say to somebody, God says he wants to talk to you and he hasn't told me what yet. But you will find, when you're talking with your friends, when you're at the school gate, you will say something to people and then you'll think afterwards, oh, I wonder where that came from. I'll tell you. God gave you it. But you're going to find that over and over again. There is something prophetic about you too. And actually, I dare to say before these people, you're becoming Christians, which you are about to do before the morning's out. Says the Lord. You are the beginning of something. If we dare believe it, you are the beginning of something for this church and this area. Okay? Now, there have been other people as well, but there's something God's stirring up and saying, believe it. He's saying it to me often. I talk about you in other places. Don't use your names normally. And by the way, David's in as well. He may not be here this morning, but he's there as well. Because God's doing something for our benefit, I reckon. Would you agree? Would you agree? And what did you tell me going to sing? Because I forgot. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Okay, well, I'm going to pray and then I'll shut up. And if I think of anything else, I'll tell you later. Kia barana baba sanchata. Jesus, I thank you that when you were in a room with your disciples, you set them an example. And you made it clear to them that the things that mattered to you were that they were ready to care for one another in every little detail. And I just sense this morning, Lord, that you're renewing that call to the disciples that call themselves members of Ashwood Church. And you're reminding us that whoever we are, there's nothing too insignificant, not too unimportant for us to do, not just for one another, but actually because you're calling us to make a difference around our area, where we work, where we live, where we count our friendships, where we serve you. God, we want to make a difference. We humbly say we're not satisfied with what we are now. We want to take even this morning a step further because we want to be the best disciples we can be. We want to be the best individuals that we can be. We want to be the people of God that you intend us to be. Would you please help us, Lord? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit yet again? Before we go from this place, Lord, fill us yet again. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's amazing freedom. And we want to go. And where we are, as we take the Spirit of the Lord, there's going to be remarkable freedom. Would you help us, God, we pray. And we thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.